As we prepare for Resurrection Sunday, which is Easter Sunday, we've been retracing Jesus' journey to the cross. And the reason why we felt like this was important isn't just because it's close to Easter, but we know that as we sort of identify with and let God do work in us, a deeper work in us, and we start to really know the suffering of Jesus and the depth of it, we start to understand his love for us a little bit more. And so his death on the cross and then his resurrection from the dead, it starts to matter. It starts to matter more to us, and it actually starts to change our lives pretty significantly. And, you know, God began this revolution of redeeming the whole world into relationship with the Father when Jesus rose from the dead. And as his followers, we're participating in that. We get to actually be part of God's plan to love the world back into relationship with the Father in heaven. And so we've been looking at how Jesus gathered his disciples and they had the Last Supper together, and he left some really powerful instructions. And then last week we looked at the Garden of Gethsemane and what happened in the garden. Jesus saying, you know, take this cup from me, Father. Is there any other way to go through this, to have this plan work out? And then today we're going to pick up with the story of Judas showing up. And we're going to look at Jesus' trial. Trials are pretty dramatic. You know, what could be more dramatic than being on trial for your life? And so we're going to read out of Matthew 26 about the trial of Jesus and look at just some of the responses of the players and the people that were involved in this part of Christ's journey to the cross. We're going to read out of Matthew 26, but let me just pray before we jump in. Father, this look that we're taking, this remembrance of the journey that Christ took to the cross, I ask that it would go deeper in our hearts today. The truth of it, the reality of what it means for us, the mission that we're on, the freedom that you bought us with Christ's blood, I ask that it would matter more to us today. And I ask that as we look at just the different ways that people respond in situations that occurred and how sometimes our actions are very similar, would you show us what you want to show us? Would you put power on the truth of your word? Would you put power on this talk this morning? And you help us to see clearly how you want us to respond. In Christ's name, amen. All right, we're going to look, like I said, at Matthew 26. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Judas shows up. And Judas, his whole part in this, the part that he played, was to hand Jesus over because he was very, very greedy. And I want to show you what Matthew 26:14 says about Judas, and then we're going to jump down into the chapter a little bit farther. But it says, then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and he asked, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you? And so they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. And from then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. So Judas agrees to betray Jesus for money. And the picture here is Judas is showing up with this crowd of soldiers. He's finding Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's approaching Jesus. And so we're going to jump down in this passage to verse 47. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now, the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, greetings, Rabbi, and he kissed him. And Jesus replied, do what you came for, friend. When I read those last few words that Jesus said, the fact that he called Judas his friend, I don't know about you, but I kind of feel this like jab in my heart right there. And it kind of reminds me of some different times when, you know, in my own life, maybe I called somebody a very close friend, someone I believe that I could trust deeply, and there was a betrayal there. They betrayed me. And it's a very painful experience, isn't it? And some of you probably have gone through either like a divorce of a spouse or, you know, the divorce of a trusted friendship or a family member. And when trust like that is broken, It's a very deep and a very painful wound. And that's what Jesus is facing right here in his relationship with Jesus. Because Judas knew that he had something of value in his relationship with Jesus. He knew that he had this position of a privilege with Jesus as one of his trusted disciples. And Judas was also in charge of the common purse, which was like the pouch of coins that the disciples needed and Jesus needed just to buy food and things. And so he was probably good at math. He probably, you know, was appointed as the one who would hold the common purse of the disciples. And then they would have, you know, what they needed to buy bread on a day-to-day basis as they traveled along. And next week, Michael's actually going to preach a little bit more about some of the characters that followed Jesus. And I don't want to get too far into that. But at some point, Judas started to love money. He probably started to love money just because he was good at it. You know, and I think the same is true for us. The things that we sort of have, we're gifted at or we're good at, we sort of like lean into those. It feels like there's wind in our sails. And, you know, we start to actually love those things a little bit more. And at some point, you know, the things that are elevated to this place in our lives, we're starting to use to meet our needs. And if we love money or anything, for that matter, more than Jesus, then we are betraying Jesus, just like Judas did. And I think it's something that we all have to, on a really regular basis, as we find ourselves gravitating towards getting our needs met from other things besides Jesus, that we may have put something up there that's on a pedestal that we're using in a way to get our needs met. So when we look at Judas, we see sort of this really sad digression that happened in his life. He starts out being a follower of Jesus. He starts out being one of the 12, being a friend. And then he begins to practice some petty dishonesty. There's places where we can see that he starts to steal a few coins from that common purse that he had there. And then as that happened, he starts to develop greed. And this greed for money grew, which then leads to this decision to betray Christ and this kiss of betrayal, which finally leads to suicide because he can't even live with what he's done. And so, you know, the enemy takes his life. And I don't know about you, but this kind of gets my attention. Because a similar progression happens, I think, in our lives today. You know, the enemy starts out with something that seems small. And, you know, it's stealing stamps from work or, you know, cheating on our taxes or, you know, maybe even cheating in our relationship by starting to have emotions for somebody that we shouldn't. And it's small and nobody knows and it's not really hurting anybody as long as they don't know. And, you know, the enemy just gets you in deeper and deeper and deeper. And when I look at Judas's digression of how he was a follower of Jesus, he was his friend. And he ends up, there's a point in Luke where it says Satan entered into him and then he commits suicide because of this slow digression in his life to point his feet away from the Father and away from Christ. Let's keep reading. Matthew 26, I'm going to jump down to verse 50. Then the men stepped forward. They seized Jesus and they arrested him. And with that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Another place in John talks about this companion being Peter. And we know Peter's life story. Peter has a bit of a messy story. I can actually relate quite well to Peter. You know, there's lots of times in stories where, you know, Peter steps out of the boat, he takes his eye off Jesus, he goes under, he almost drowns, Jesus has to pull him up, do CPR. You know, come on, Peter. Peter, you know, is in the garden, he like whips out his sword, he cuts off someone's ear. Come on, Peter. You know, I mean, this guy has got a messy life. And, you know, do you ever stop to think about the messes that Jesus has to deal with just because, you know, of these broken disciples, these followers of Jesus? And here's, you know, Peter, he's been following Jesus for quite a long time. And so he pulls out his sword, he cuts off the guy's ear, and it's a show of aggression, probably thinking, I'm going to defend Jesus. You know, what a mess. There's like chaos everywhere, guys with clubs, and, you know, there's violence and weapons and blood gushing out. And Jesus, in verse 52, says, put your sword back in its place, For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say that it must happen in this way? So Jesus is approached. There's some violence. There's a lot of aggression. There's a huge mess. And Jesus lets himself be arrested. And he lets himself be like bound. And he lets himself be hauled off to face charges. He gives himself up for the trial that he's about to face before the Jewish and the Roman leaders. And, you know, although the Romans crucified Jesus and the Jews put them up to it, it should be clear that everyone that had power in this story had a part to play in Jesus' trial and his execution, including Jesus and, you know, the Father himself. And Jesus was clear about this in John 10:17. He says, "The reason my Father loves me is that I laid down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again." So no one, you know, who had a hand in the crucifixion could have done it without Jesus voluntarily helping them out. And he could have easily escaped. He could have called down like armies of angels to save him, but he didn't. He didn't. Jesus voluntarily, as I would say, an extravagant way to pursue us with his love, he laid down his life voluntarily. Let's keep reading. Verse 55. "In that hour, Jesus said to the crowd, 'Am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me there. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled.' And then all the disciples deserted him and fled." If you've been here since the beginning of the year, you know we've been talking quite a bit about, over many weeks, we had a sermon series called Jesus the Troublemaker. And I think that often we kind of get in different spots in our life, and it feels like Jesus is stirring up trouble for us. Like when he wants us to say yes to something. That's particularly a difficult one. And that based on, you know, our track record, we're pretty sure that it's going to put us in a very, very uncomfortable, really uncomfortable spot. And generally, we have a couple of responses when that happens. We have either this autopilot response that makes us want to fight, which is also known as, you know, drawing your sword and cutting off someone's ear. Or we have an autopilot response of running, which is also known as deserting Jesus and fleeing. And just like the disciples did. And so we see both of these reactions here in Jesus' followers who are like so confused about what's happening with Jesus and how they should respond. Like they didn't really know how to respond. And one of the things that I've been learning the last couple of years is that lots of times when Jesus is asking something of me or inviting me to follow him into new places that I haven't gone with him yet, I feel some resistance. I feel, you know, generally like this resistance stirring up in me because it feels hard and I think about how uncomfortable I'm going to be. And that resistance has kind of turned into this like flag waving, and it's indicating that there is something there that I need to let Jesus come and speak to me about, or something that I need Jesus to do in me, or I'm never going to be able to listen to him and do what he might be asking. And so when I feel that kind of like anxiety, or a lot of time it quickly turns to shame because I feel shame about being anxious, or fear rising up in me, and I'm not very great at this yet. I'm trying to learn how to like stop that autopilot from kicking in. Because, you know, I'm trying to learn how to pay attention to that resistance, because when the autopilot kicks in, it just makes me want to fight and be really defensive or run. And so I need to somehow stop that. And a better question that I'm just trying to learn to ask myself And I would propose this to you as well in those moments is, God, like, how do you want me to respond? How do you want me to respond right now? Where are you? What do you want? I mean, I know what I want. I want to pick up a sword and cut off somebody's ear or get the heck out of here. That's my response. But how do you want me to respond, God? Because it's a simple question, but it can really lead to a different outcome. And you know, our autopilot responses, we kind of are predictable. We know what's going to happen. So resistance, I'm just trying to let it be my friend. Trying to, like, feel it, note it, stop autopilot, and ask a different question when that resistance comes. And it's tricky. All right, let's read on. The priest handed him over because of their envy. So now we have in verse 57 some different players. Those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance, right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and he sat down with the guards to see the outcome. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward and declared, "This fellow said, 'I'm able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.'" And then the high priest stood up and he said to Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, "I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." "You have said so," Jesus replied. "But I say to all of you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and he said, "He has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look, now you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" And the people said, "He's worthy of death." And then they spit in his face. They struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, Messiah, who hit you?" What do you think is, like, the primary reason for the priest's hostility towards Jesus? Because these are, like, this is very, like, hostile, ungodly behavior from religious, you know, people, the religious leaders of the day. You know what? They were so full of envy of Jesus. It's hard to see it because it's kind of masked. But envy is like the bad fruit of pride. It's really hard to be envious if, you know, if, without starting out being very proud of yourself. And the Jewish leaders were proud. They were proud racially and nationally and religiously and morally they were proud. They were proud of their nation's very long history of holding this special relationship with God. They were proud. They were proud of their, like, leadership role in this nation. And above all, they were really proud of their authority because they had the most authority in that social system, in the religious and the political system. And so their confrontation with Jesus was essentially an authority struggle. And here's this man, he's claiming to be the Son of God, and by doing that, he's undermining their authority. He's making outrageous claims to them. He's like, I'm Lord of the Sabbath, and I know God uniquely as his Father, and he even says he's equal with God. And so in their eyes, this is like, it's blasphemy. They are like full of self-righteous indignation over Jesus. And they had political and theological and ethical reasons for demanding that he's arrested and he's put on trial. They wanted him silenced. They were tired of hearing him say things that took away their authority. And when he said them, he had the authority of God on him, and demons obeyed him, and people were healed, and they weren't doing that kind of thing. And so he was, in their eyes, there was this blasphemy, and they wanted it. They wanted to silence him. And they wanted it so badly that they're like, we must stop this before he does any more damage. He deserves to die. We have to kill him. It was absolutely clear that he is guilty of what we're saying. And so When I think about this, here's kind of what comes up for me when I look at this. And I'm always like trying to kind of like see where's the application, because scripture is like that. It's true today, the same as it was then. And so are there places in our life that we are trying to silence Jesus? Do we get tired of hearing his voice? Does it sound kind of like, you know, guilt-ridden? Does it drive us crazy? Do we wish that somehow we could just like arrest him, arrest Jesus? Do we wish we could like put him on trial and try to make him prove that he really is God and he really deserves our worship? And our first response is like, of course not. Of course not. But why do we struggle then so much to give him authority in our lives? We do. We struggle to give him his right place, to submit to that authority, to let him be God, to let him be Lord and Master. We struggle to give him that authority in our life. We often are in a power struggle with Jesus over what he's asking us to do. If there's a prayer, if there's like one thing that I could hope that we would start praying today, it would be like, Jesus, I give you all authority. You have all authority. Break my pride. Strip it out of my life. Teach me how to walk humbly with my God. Teach me how to give you your place as Lord, as Master in my life. And you know, it would be the opposite of this prayer. I want you to be Lord, but please don't ask me to do something that's going to make me really uncomfortable or be hard, or ask me to love someone I don't want to love, or ask me to give something I don't want to give, or forgive someone I don't want to forgive, because that is not a prayer for our Lord and Master who laid his life down for us. That sounds just like the priest envy. That sounds just like the guys who didn't like Jesus having authority in their lives. Jesus, like, you have all authority. I will not silence you. I will not put you on trial. Break my pride. Teach me how to walk humbly with my God. Let's start reading again, Matthew 27. We're going to jump to verse 11. We're going to look at what happens when he's handed over to Pilate. And Pilate had his own response, different issue going on. But Pilate handed him over to the soldiers who were going to kill him because he was a coward. He had no courage. Verse 11, meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "You have said so," Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. And then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they're bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now it was the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Jesus Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" For he knew it was out of self-interest that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message: "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." I only have one thing to say there. Pilate should listen to his woman. It's the first thing that came to my mind. Verse 20, but the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? Like, what crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." And when Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and he washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." All the people answered, "His blood is on us and on our children." And then he released Barabbas to them. but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. You know, Pilate wasn't even convinced that Jesus was guilty. Pilate said to the priests and the people, I've looked at him. I've examined him in your presence. I find no basis for your charges against him. And he says, neither is Herod, because he hasn't done anything deserving of death. And as, you know, this is progressing, the crowd just starts getting madder because they're not getting their way. So they start to shout, like, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate, he pretty much wanted to avoid sentencing Jesus because he believed that he was innocent. And so he takes that water and he washes his hands before the crowd and he says, I'm innocent of this man's blood. Luke's narrative says that in the end, their shouts prevailed. Pilate decided to grant their demand, and he surrendered Jesus to their will. Pilate was a coward. Pilate could not stand up to the pressure of that shouting crowd. He could not be a leader who did what he knew was right. And Mark 15:15 says he really wanted to release Jesus, but he also really wanted to satisfy the crowd. He wanted to be a people pleaser. Do you know that pleasing people will always steer us away from obeying God? If we are going to be obedient to God, we have to stop being so concerned about pleasing people. And I've been finding in my own life that when I'm completely honest, I am desperately wanting people to like value me and love me and approve of me, and that I will go to great lengths sometimes to please people, to try to get those needs met. And it's hard to have like enough courage to trust Jesus to meet my needs, but it's also like exhausting to try to meet everyone's expectations and to try to get love from people out of this place of like insecurity or my own need to feel valuable. Like, are there places in your life that you like you really want to trust Jesus, but you also really want to please people? You want to satisfy the crowd like Pilate. You want to be a people pleaser. I think this is a common, you know, struggle that we wish we could do both. You know, we wish we could please God, but we have to satisfy parents. We have to satisfy spouse. We have to satisfy a boss. There's expectations out there. We have to be somebody for someone. And I think we just need to sit with that for a minute and be honest about how difficult it is and ask God to give us courage. Like, Holy Spirit, help us trust you. Help us. Give us courage to obey you, to do those hard things that we know are right, but it's going to cost something. It's going to mean we can't please these people. I've been going through a couple of months here of some external circumstances that are pretty much off the charts. And then at the same time, some internal work that God is doing about just learning how to be really honest about my limitations and how to face the shame of actually having them exposed. And so there's this external thing happening. There's this like internal thing happening. And the whole time, the enemy comes and he's like kind of screams at me. And I hear this lie, and he says, how in the hell are you going to be who God called you to be with all of these limitations and with all of this shame? It's impossible. You guys know that your shame voice is often Satan cussing at you. Like, all those cuss words that are going through your head aren't you. That's the good news. Some of you are like, whew, you know. Because Satan, you know, like, in your shame voice, he cusses at you. So maybe you're not that bad. Maybe you're not cussing yourself as much as you thought. But it sort of seemed like the perfect storm. And it kind of led me to having a full-blown panic attack, like for the first time in my life. And it was leading up to our evening service in February called Unchained. And it happened as the worship was going on. And just before I got up to actually preach, I'd never had one before. I was pretty sure that I was having a heart attack. I go in the office and I start rifling through the first aid kit to take some aspirin. And I had Michael and I had John pray for me. And I was almost like out the door to on my way to ER, but I just kept hearing the Holy Spirit say, "Stay here with me." So I stayed, and about 5 minutes into getting up and starting to preach, it just stopped. And I felt like the Holy Spirit come powerfully. And all of a sudden, I could communicate, like, clearly, and it flowed. I could be transparent, and I could actually tell a little bit of my story of what God's doing in my life right now. And it turns into this, like, powerful night of people responding, people praying for each other, me getting prayer, you know, letting God come and touch our lives. And so all of that is happening. It takes me days to figure out that I actually had a panic attack from talking to doctors and friends and people who said, "I think that was a panic attack." And so in our bigger picture, different story now, big context, in our National Vineyard Movement, I serve as a regional leader, and we're about to have our annual leaders meeting that we have every year, where all the regional leaders, area leaders, come together, and we have this big annual leaders meeting. So 3 days after this panic attack, I get a call from our national director, Phil Strout. He'll be here. He's going to actually speak the week end of engaging, so you guys will actually get to meet him. And he asked me if I would be willing to speak at one of the main sessions of the leaders meeting and lead an extended ministry time at a main session to a room of, like, my mentors and peers. There could not be a more intimidating room to actually get up and talk in as a Vineyard pastor or a leader. I mean, really amazing Vineyard leaders. I mean, these people are like, they've taught me everything I know, right? And, so when I was asked, I kind of laughed at him on the phone. And I thought, what if I have another panic attack? Like, this doesn't feel very safe. I'm dealing with, you know, my limitations being exposed, but come on, God. Like, this is getting ridiculous. And so I said yes for two reasons. One, I really wanted to face the lies of the enemy, saying it's impossible for you to do what you are for. And I felt like by doing it, it was my way of saying, watch me. Watch this. You know, there's like, maybe it's kind of like flipping the bird at the enemy, I don't know. But number two, I really felt like God was wanting me to do it. And so as I prepared for it, did I feel anxious? Yes, I felt anxious. I couldn't even hardly think about the room. I pretended like it was you guys. And, you know, I thought, I want to play it safe. You know what I'm going to do? I can have Michael write something. It'll be profound and smart. And, you know, I will love it if all the Vineyard leaders see me as this very strong and limitless woman and think she's an amazing woman leader. But then I felt the Holy Spirit saying, well, like, what if you just tell your story and be honest? What if you share about how hard it is to live a transformational life as a leader? Like, why don't you just tell them how you're learning to be honest about your limitations and your fear and your shame? I'm like, oh, God, you're killing me. Like, I can play it safe. Or it can be terrifying. I can play it safe, or it can be revealing and exposing. And I could have another panic attack, by the way. You know, safe or risky, safe or risky. And of course, the Holy Spirit invites me to take the risky route and trust him. And so I did. I shared honestly just about my own struggles and the shame about my limitations and my efforts to hide them. And as I did that, the shame just starts to go away. And the room, they're very trusted, good people, godly people. And so they show me lots of compassion and lots of grace. And it allows us to have this long ministry time of helping each other get to the feet of Jesus. People prayed for me. I prayed for lots of people. Pretty much the whole room came up, and we experienced the power of being vulnerable and being courageous together. Like, do you know, experiencing vulnerability and courage in Christian community, that's two of the most powerful components to our life being completely transformed and changed. But the main thing that keeps us from doing that is we do have a deep desire to please people. And we fail to stand up and we fail to have courage. And Pilate was not able to stand up and have courage in the face of pleasing people. And I'm not sure that we can, like, excuse ourselves and blame, like, all these other people for killing Jesus. Because if we're honest, I think we find that, you know, our own responses are kind of similar to theirs. Like, if we were in their place, we would have maybe even participated and done some of the same things they did. And by our very actions today, we are participating in some of the same things that happened to Jesus, because our actions often do the same thing to Jesus. We give up and we sacrifice Jesus because of our greed, because we want what we want. We love money or we love other things more than Jesus, just like Judas. And we too don't like to give Jesus authority in our lives because we envy his place of authority as God. We want to be in control. We want to be in charge, just like the priests. And we too have, like, personal ambitions, and we go to great lengths to please people to get our needs met instead of having the courage to take the stand and obey God, just like Pilate. And it's the same. We just wash our hands of responsibility. We don't want there to be any blood on our hands. You know, Jesus, he was killed on the cross because of our human sin. But he also went there voluntarily, like even deliberately. Jesus says, "I'm the good shepherd." And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Like, who's Jesus to you? Like, how do you respond to God? Like, all of us have to do this. Like, it's not like a once and done thing. It's like we have to, like, fall at Jesus' feet and call him Lord and call him God. And what if we just let God be God? What if we just let him be in charge of our lives? Because I think we've all struggled with these things, being greedy, loving something more than Jesus. We struggle with that. We struggle with pride, not giving him all the authority, not walking humbly with God. And we struggle with having the courage to obey God. Why don't you guys stand up with me, if you will? I'm going to invite the worship team. I'm also going to invite the ministry team just to come on up right now, if you would. You know, I don't want to let today pass by without saying that if you've never received this gift of love, this sacrifice, we talk about the cross, but if you don't receive that and let it be your story, let it be your gift, let that love come into your life, let it be a sacrifice for you. If you never confess your sins, if you never repent, you never turn around and start moving toward him instead of away, I don't want you to leave here today without Jesus and without a purpose, a plan to have a relationship with him. And we would love for you to do that. And so I'm just going to invite you to pray with me today, just to pray and surrender to him. And so, Father, we stand here and we just acknowledge these things are true in our life. We've all sinned. We've all gone away from you, and so we stand here and we say, come Lord, and pour out your grace and pour out your mercy, and we surrender. We've never prayed that, just in your heart, I surrender to your love, Jesus. I surrender to this sacrifice. I receive the gift of your sacrifice on the cross for me. I give you all authority in my life because I've made a mess of things. And I want to begin a relationship with Jesus today. And if you're just starting out walking with Jesus, we would love to just bless you. We have a little gift packet we want to give you. Anyone up here can give that to you because they're right here on the side of stages. And so just come up before you leave today and tell us, I started a relationship with Jesus today. You know, last night after I shared at the service, I had people come and share with me that they also have panic attacks. And I think in a room this size, there's probably lots of us. I was shocked how many people said, oh yeah, I had one 2 weeks ago, or, you know. And I just think that, you know, we're supposed to pray about that today. We're supposed to pray for you. You know, a young man told me, I haven't come to church for a really long time because it happens here sometimes, you know, in groups of people. But I felt God told me to come, and then you talked about it, and he just asked me to pray with him. And I thought, man, I should be asking people during ministry time if we can pray for them about this. You know, the enemy uses shame to isolate us. And, you know, the first thing I felt when I realized I had a panic attack was shame about having a panic attack. And then I felt shame about having shame. And, you know, it's just a trap. And I'm just learning that that's from the enemy. And that what I need to do is drag that shame into the light and have the courage to say it. Because it's when it's kept secret that it has power. And as I drag that shame into the light, God's people have compassion. And I have more compassion for my own self. And that washes more shame away. And then connecting with community and letting people come around me and pray through it with me and support me, it's disappearing. And I haven't had one since. So, but if I do, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to drag that shame into the light. And so if you are having any kind of anxiety and the enemy is using it to isolate you, have courage today. And think of, as you come up and get ministry and prayer, then just think of it as dragging it into the light so that it doesn't have power over you. And I know God wants us to pray about that today. And then I also think that we have to confess some of these things, the greed, you know, the not submitting to God's authority, and not having the courage to obey. And I think God's probably putting his finger on some things that he's asking you to have courage to obey him, and you just, like, you can't find the courage in you to do it. And I get that. But one of the ways it happens is by letting people come around you and pray for you and asking God to put that courage in you. So that's what we're going to pray about. This is our time to respond. We always worship, create kind of a window, an opportunity where we can respond to what God's speaking to us. And be responsive people. And so, Father, we invite your spirit. We want to say yes to these things. And I ask that you would set your people free today, God. Set your people free, God. Come in power and come in authority. We want to fall at your feet and say, you're God and we're not. You're my Lord and you're my master. And I ask that people would come into your kingdom today, Father, and be loved by you. Feel free as we worship just to come up and get prayer before you leave. God bless you guys. Thank you for being here today.